They were sleeping outside in the treehouse. And even with the windows shut, we could hear them. But there you go. Anyway, we're going through John, aren't we? Do you want to turn to John? John chapter 17. What an amazing book this is. There's just so much in John. Wow, John 17 is long. Will we read it together? It's on page 1085 in the Church Bibles. Yeah, we've got time. We'll make time. John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked upwards. Looked towards heaven and he prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. You sent me into the world, and I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. It's interesting, isn't it, where you don't often get to hear Jesus praying. You know, he went off to pray. He used to spend nights praying. But this is him talking to his Father. And he knows he's about to be arrested. He knows he's about to be crucified. He knows what he's about to go through. And who's he praying for? His followers, his disciples. And not just the 11 that are left after Judas betrays him, but he says, for those who will believe through them. That's us. That's you. He was praying right there for you. Isn't that amazing that he had you in his heart? His last will and testimony to his Father. It's interesting, isn't it? So each Thursday evening, I get to go and watch Ethan. He's been doing football training. And he goes up to Portland School, and we drive up there, usually rushing up about 7 o'clock it starts. And I bring up a fold-up chair, and I sit down. And I sit there watching them for an hour, doing their training, and then they play matches. They get into about 6 teams, and there's another 6 over there. And they play football together. And it's really interesting to watch, because there's some kids, and you see them, they're so focused, they want to get that goal, and they've got the ball, and they're going, and they're going. And they don't score because they get swamped by all the other players on the other team coming in and taking the ball off them, because they've got absolutely no sight of the fact that they have a team all around them. They just want to get that goal. They're so focused. And I sit there watching, you know, and sometimes they score. Sometimes they're really talented and they can run rings around the other kids and they put the ball in the net and they're all, yay, I'm great. And the rest of the team stand looking on and some of them are like, yay, but I didn't get to kick the ball. They have a team all around them. But they leave the other members of the team feeling dejected due to missed opportunities or feeling undervalued because they're ignored. And, you know, it's going to be motivated by all sorts of things, isn't it? They're only kids. They're only small kids. Some of them are glory hunters. They want to be able to claim the success. I scored 6 goals tonight. I won for our team. Some are just enthusiastic to win. And they're running around expending all their energy without actually scoring, without actually achieving much. Some don't think others on their team can do a good enough job, so they won't pass to them. They don't trust them with the ball. But every now and again, you see members of a team apply what the coaches are trying to teach them week by week. Pass the ball between yourselves. Look out for the space. Look for the opportunity. Kick into the open space. Don't keep everything to yourself. And when you see that, they take ground and ultimately they're scoring. The ones who play as a team, they tend to win, don't they? That's not a massive, difficult, complex thing to understand. When people play as a team, they tend to win. We saw it in the World Cup recently, didn't we? With the English team, youngest team, one of the youngest teams in the World Cup. And one of the comments that came back repeatedly about that team, and I hear people saying, I'm not big into football, but they played as a unit. There was no glory hunters. There were big names, but none of them were out for themselves. They played as a team, as one unit. And if there was ever a text about church unity, I think this one is it, this prayer of Jesus. As I said, it's his last will and testimony, and it deals with his desire for the Father and Son to be glorified, and for the disciples to be kept safe from the world, and also for them to be united. Worship of God and the unity of believers in the same chapter. You see, what honours God, what really honours God, is when we, his family, come together in unity. It's just an amazing thing to see unity in the family of God, functioning as one body, as one family. That's just outstanding. But it's not easy, is it? We sometimes get a bit like the kids on the football pitch. I know I'm prone to some of those things. Sometimes you've had experience of being let down, haven't you? You've tried to do things and you've given things away and they either haven't been done to your standard or not done at all. And you can get into that independent attitude of thinking, if you want a job done and if you want it done well, just do it yourself. Just do it yourself. But if our desire is to genuinely please God, he wants us to act as one body. That's what he desires. And each person to be a member of that body. He doesn't want people left feeling dejected, feeling like they haven't got anything to offer. Because that's not the truth. That's not how he created you. He gave each member of the team something of great value. Psalm 133:1 says this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's good and it's pleasant when God's people live together in unity. The goal is to please him. His desire is that we actually look at each other and treat each other as we would our own physical brother or sister. And we're talking about good, healthy families. You know, if you have a brother or sister, I know sometimes families can be difficult. I know too well about that. But when you have a blood brother or a blood sister, you do things different for them than you would for anybody else, wouldn't you? And that's what we're called to as the church. We're a family. So what would that look like if we actually think of others as our brother or sister? How would we treat them? What would we do for somebody if they were our own flesh and blood that we mightn't do for a stranger? I was listening to Francis Chan, you know, the guy I listened to, and he's a fantastic speaker, but he was telling the story of how he was going along the street one day, and this guy ran up to him. He said, I know you. I've just come out of prison, and I read one of your books. I've become a Christian, and I read one of your books, and he went on talking with him, and Francis was chatting to him, and he explained how he'd got a wife and kids, and he didn't have anywhere to live, and actually their marriage was on the rocks because their situation was so desperate. And Francis listened to him, and he went home, and he spoke to his wife, and he said, I'm thinking about this guy, and if I was to treat him as I would treat my brother, what would I do for him? And he said to his wife, I'm thinking I'd invite him to come and live with us. And he'd only met him on the street. And his wife said, well, do you know what he's done? He said, No, in fact, he said he didn't do it, but, you know, they all do. And they've got 7 kids, and they've got a small house. And he said, but this is my brother. We've got to treat them as our brother. So they brought that family into their home. And they lived there for 6 months until they got back on their feet with 7 kids. And he sort of discipled the bloke that had come out of prison, and his wife kind of helped the wife along a bit. And the kids shared life and did stuff with their kids. And that guy is now the pastor of a church of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. That random, God incidental meeting on the street after that guy got out of prison. Because why? He treated him as he would his own brother. Not as a person who happened to know God. And there's others. You know, just down the road from us, 15 miles down the road, there's Betel, the drug rehabilitation program. When we go to one event, those guys have a whole tent, and they wake you up in the morning with their praise. They are on fire for God. Ex-addicts who found life in God, who found freedom in God, who've been freed. That started by one bloke in Spain going out to the heroin addicts, and he just saw their desperation, and he took one into his home, and he took him through cold turkey, and he rattled through, and he came out the other side. And then they went out, and they found another person. They brought him in, and that first guy saw what this one was doing, and he saw the motivation that he had, the love he had for them. It's just non-judgmental caring for people as if they were family. And he gave his life to Christ, and that grew and grew. And now we have an international organization all over the world doing that. There's one 15 miles down the road. There's another one in Nottingham. And we've met those people and seen it firsthand because somebody treated somebody like their own brother. You know, it's amazing what it would look like. It's scary. But look at the impact it has when you actually take God at his word, treating each other as a family should. We have to see behind the face of how things appear. We really have to not just look at what it seems to be. Look at Scripture and seeing that we are supposed to be a family. And we have to ask ourselves, do we actually believe this? Do we believe this stuff? Because the outcomes, when you see it practiced, are amazing. But I think I don't practice that like that. You know, I care about people, but no, I don't always have the ability or the desire or the impetus to treat them like family. So we ask ourselves, do we believe this? Is that what we're like? What do you think of when you think of church? This is something that's interesting. And whatever church you go to, if you say to people, so what's church? Tell me what church is. And traditionally, or maybe for you, it's coming in, saying hello to some people. It's singing some songs, it's praying, and it's somebody talking at the front, isn't it? Is that church? Is that what church is? Or is it people loving each other as a family? That's actually what God set out. That's what the church is supposed to be known for. Not great speakers or great buildings or... You know, sometimes I go and listen to great speakers and it builds me up. Sometimes I go, I went to a training session down in Nottingham and I saw their church. I thought, oh, Lord, I'd love to pick that up and move it to workshop and put it down. Look at the facilities. Look at the space they have. Look at... But actually, that's nothing if the people in those buildings aren't living as a family. If the guy who speaks at the front, you know, brings you to tears and your emotions are drawn out and you think, oh, that just did something for me today. But it doesn't change how we live. It's meaningless, isn't it? It's just sounding gongs. But if we actually treat each other as family, that's what it's about. In Philippians 2, 1-5, we read this. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus. Be Christians. Love like Jesus loved. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Count others more significant than yourself. And that means rather than making decisions based on your desires and what you want and what you need and what you want out of church, it might be more about thinking about how can I love others? How can I show my love for others? How can I be a brother or a sister that meets the needs of other people? You know, and you have some people who sit listening to the music and the rowdy songs and you think, oh, I don't like those songs. And then sometimes you have churches where they sing hymns or we might sing older songs and the young people think, do you know what, this isn't really great. And some churches, they do different services, don't they? They have a service for the younger people with the hill songs and the praise, and then they have a service for the older people with the hymns and the old slow tunes. That's kind of division, isn't it? And it has its place, but what has more place is where people say, do you know what, I hate those songs. They don't really stir my spirit, but because they're my brothers and sisters, I want to be with them. So I will put what I want and what I desire aside, and I'll just spend time with them. Wouldn't it be lovely if they were arguing with each other, rather than, I don't like that noise, I don't like what you do, if instead we're saying to each other, I want to do what you want to do. No, don't worry about me. I want what you want, because I want to build you up. I want to encourage you. I love you. And I just want you to really enjoy being here. You know, that attitude towards each other, considering others more significant than ourselves, being willing to look past your own preferences to avoid division, being united in prayer. When you pray, and that's an assumption, isn't it? If you pray, if you're talking to God, if you spend time talking to God. I've been saying, I recently discovered a prayer app, and it's called Prayer Mate. And you can put the lists of things in you want to pray, and you can categorize it. And then you open up your app on the phone, and it says swipe left to pray. And it brings up one thing from each of the categories I've chosen to store. And it's really helpful, and I have my family, and it'll just bring up one of the people in my family. And then I've got extended family, I've got the church, I've got different things. But as I wrote listed them out, I was like, oh, I'm such a failure when it comes to prayer. There's so many things to pray about. And then I've started using this app to order my mind, and I'm having these fantastic times of prayer. Sometimes you need help to order your prayer. Sometimes nobody prays at all. But when we pray, are our prayers us-focused? Are they about what we need, what we want, or are they about the others around us? If you want to love somebody, If you want to really love them, there's no better way than to start praying for them. You start thinking about them. Write down some of the things that are important to them and pray for them. Pray for their blessing. Because, you know, going to God with a shopping list of what you need and the troubles and the circumstances you've got, it does say cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. But that's so inward, so self-looking. If you want to know what it is to love others, start praying for somebody. God responds to that sort of prayer in the church because it resonates with his heart and what glorifies him. What if God saw us on our knees praying for others? Praying for other churches in this town. Praying that the other fellowships around town grew and flourished and were blessed. That's what we want to see. Let's pray into it. Can you imagine the impact of that kind of selfless, love-filled prayer? God responds to that kind of prayer. What if it started here through us? What if you started praying like that if you're not already? What if I started praying like that if I'm not already? God so wants to transform lives, and he wants to do it through us. And, you know, there's so much in this passage, but I'm just going to draw out a few verses of John 17. And it's Jesus talking to Father God, and look what he prays in verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. And then in verse 20 to 13, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and me. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is talking to Father God here. God, the only God, creator, awesome God, and Jesus, his son. And it talks in the passage about, you know, restore me to the glory I had with you before the creation of the world. They're close. Jesus and God are close. And what's he praying? Just think about the oneness between Jesus and God the Father. Just think about how close they are. I in them and they in me, that they may become perfectly one. That's his desire for us. That's his plan for us as the church, to be as close with one another as Jesus is with the Father. Have you ever dared to believe such a thing could be possible? Because you've experienced church, haven't you? Church is full of nutters. Look at us. Oddbods, weirdos, people you wouldn't particularly choose to spend your day with sometimes. And here we all are. And some of you still spend time with me, thank you. But, you know, it's just this thing of how could we be one? We're so different. We like different things. We get annoyed by each other. Perfectly one. That the church could be brought to complete unity, to be perfectly one as Jesus and the Father are one. Imagine being one like the Father and the Son are. Just imagine what we, the church and the family of God, could achieve in his name if we were like that. That's Christ's desire for us. That was his prayer for us. He knew he was about to be arrested, beaten, crucified by the people he created. And his heart and his mind was on you and me and our desire to be one. His desire for us to be one, our need to be one. That was his prayer to his Father. Coming together like this is a good start, but that's all it is. Let's look around and think about the person beside you. If that person was my brother or my sister, what would I do for them? If you discover a need in the people around you, what would you do for them if they were your family? Because guess what? They are. Do you know what? We've got an eternity ahead of us. Those of us who have given our life to Christ, we're going to spend eternity together. probably worth starting that relationship now, isn't it? I know it's a long time, eternity, but let's start it now. That we may become perfectly one, just like the Father and the Son are one. But let's look at verse 22 again, because this isn't just about our well-being. It's not just for our benefit. Verse 22 says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, and then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We will be brought to complete unity so that the world will know that Jesus was sent by God, that he is the Savior of the world, so that the world will know that we're loved by God, so that the world will believe. So that the world will believe. I showed a video here in the Breaking of Bread last Sunday of a culmination of research about the future for communities in the UK. And it was pretty grim and glum and miserable. It just didn't look like a positive future. But I was speaking about the hope that we have and how the church is the hope of this nation. And you might know people who are directionless, hopeless, miserable, with no purpose. And you are their hope, because God has given you life and he wants people to believe. And how do we go about this? How do we tend to go about getting people to believe that there is Jesus, to believe in Jesus? You know, I used to go out on the streets in Dublin when we were younger. And every Sunday night we had an open air on the O'Connell Street. If any of you have been to Dublin, O'Connell Street's like the main thoroughfare. And on one of the corners we'd stand there and we'd have a speaker and a microphone, and we'd have sketchboards and we'd paint. And we were trying to win people to Jesus. We'd tell them about Jesus. Maybe one or two a year gave their lives to Christ. Maybe God used it in other ways. Sometimes we had evangelistic events and we'd get a big speaker in and we'd try and attract them in and say, we've got this famous person, and people would come. Sometimes people gave their life to God. The other week I was speaking about love. And Jesus was saying love is what will win people. And I thought about all the other things he could have done. You know, you can take scripture, you can go to the Old Testament written hundreds of years before, and you can show people the fulfillment of prophecy. Look, they said this was going to happen. It happened. There's about 200 prophecies about Jesus. They've been fulfilled. And people go, so what? They don't care. They're not going to be won over by fine sound and arguments. Or miracles, you know. If they saw somebody being healed, surely they'd believe. Why doesn't God do more miracles through us? And he does do miracles. But Jesus did miracles. He fed over 5,000 people. And they came back the next day for more food, not to worship him. People saw him raise the dead. People saw him give blind their sight. And then they crucified him. That didn't work. So again, we're faced with this. What are we going to do to get people out there to believe in Jesus? Jesus says, when you are perfectly one, as I and my Father are one, then people will believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he's the Savior of the world, that's the point when they'll be drawn to him. People will know that we're Christians by our love for one another. That's what will attract them to Jesus. We did the little slips of paper, didn't we? Any more testimonies? Has anyone else done one of their pieces of paper? I did. I loved it. I got to spend about 3 hours with fantastic people. Got to know them a lot better. And it went a bit pear-shaped last week, because they brought in a bag of stuff to say thank you. And that wasn't the idea. I was grateful, but that wasn't the thing. It was just, I got so much from spending that time with them, doing that thing that wasn't the big ask. I just thought, this is good. I want to do more of this. In fact, I'd love more of us to do more of it. I'm not bigging myself up. I'm just acknowledging that I needed something to prompt me. And it was good. The slips are still out there. Fill out another one. There's still a few left in the box. Take one. But we talked about it a few weeks ago, didn't we? People are attracted by authentic love. And at some point, we've got to start trusting. And we've got to start taking God at his word. Because he says, if you love each other, treat each other as family, and do things for each other as you would for family, then the world will look and see, and they'll know that Jesus came from God, and they'll believe because the evidence is there in front of them. Because I can go on YouTube, I can go on Facebook, I can tell people truth, and they'll say, well, that's nice because that's your truth. But people are drawn. They're drawn to unity. They're drawn to love. They're drawn to the strength of God when people come together in unity. And at some time in our life, we've got to act on his words and see for ourselves the difference that makes. The world around us is starving for authentic, God-sourced love in action. They're starving for it. And we've got it. We're holding it in our hand. Jesus has said to us, I want you to be one. And when you are perfectly one, then people will turn to Christ. We're called to prove to the world that by our lives, Jesus is the Messiah. He is their Savior. That's his plan. That's how he's going to do it. That's why you're sitting here today. Somebody loved you into the kingdom at some point. But you know what? Satan is doing everything he can to separate us, to divide us, to cause us to be competitive with each other, to cause us to fight about stupid things. You've been in churches where it's happened. We're in a church where it's happened because Satan is in the church, because the church is the hope of the nation. The church is what's going to bring hope, it's going to bring life, it's going to bring salvation. So as long as we're divided, as long as you're judging me and I'm judging you and we're thinking different things about each other, there's no way we're going to be unified. God forgive us if we're stuck in that. God forgive us if we look at people around us and think, tut, 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 look what they've done. They should be this or they should be that. God forgive us because there are people dying while we're faffing about. But Satan is active. Satan is desiring to break us down, to divide us, to cause division. And he's really good at it. But let's not give him the ground to do that. We've got to see past those stupid things and we've got to see what Jesus has set out as his plan for salvation. That being one, that being united in Christ, that's what's going to work. That's what's going to change the lives of you and the people around you. That's our motivation for being one with each other. Not that we get on. Not that we've got a better relationship. We do it so that the world will believe. Can you see the world believing? Can you see this town? Can you see your neighbours believing in God and loving him and being in love with each other through him? What an amazing thing. And he can do way more than we can ask or imagine. Far more. We all have friends who are heading to a lost eternity. We all know people who are separated from God. This might seem like a bit of an unlikely way to go about winning them to Jesus. But the Bible is full of things that didn't seem rational, isn't it? It didn't seem rational to walk around a city that you're about to capture. But then the walls crumbled and they walked in. God loves messing with us by doing stuff that just doesn't seem natural. And very often it's not difficult things we're asked to do. Do you remember the guy who had leprosy and he was asked to go and dip in the river 7 times? And he went off in a huff, I've got much better rivers back home. Why would I go in that grubby river? And his servant said to him, but he didn't ask you to do a difficult thing. It's a fairly easy thing. Why don't you try it? And he did it and his leprosy was cured. God's asking you to do stuff that isn't hard, that isn't difficult, that isn't challenging. It's just loving. And he's going to use you. I know he is because I see it happening already. God's always worked in ways we wouldn't think likely. So let's start taking him at his word. Look at Jesus' prayer for you. Look at his desire for us to be united. It's not about fulfilling our plans. It's not about making church the church we want because it does what we need. And that consumer mentality of, yeah, I get what I need out of Sunday morning, so I'm going to go to this church. If that's why you come here, you might as well not bother. Because that's not what church is about. Yes, you need to be fed. Yes, you need to be encouraged. Yes, you need to be built up. But yes, you need to love other people. Love is a two-way thing. Family, you know you're in them. It's not just one-directional. And when it is one-directional, you know how bad it is. But when it's mutual, when it's collective, you know how good it is. This world is coming to a bitter end. It really is. And church, we need to wake up. We need to reach these people who don't know Jesus. And we can sit down and plan all the evangelistic events we want and get our ones and twos, but it's only through us as unified, as a family, that they're going to come. We don't have to be afraid. The end's already written. It's like watching the Titanic every time I think about it. We know what's going to happen. We don't need to be afraid. We're on the winning side. We're on the victorious side. Don't fear your opponents. We need to pray, though. We need to pray against division. We need not to be divided. Life is too short. It's just too short, and too much is at stake. Lord, teach us how to bring about unity in this church. Lord, help us to put aside the things that have offended us and caused us to be divided. Help us not to waste time doing things we think will win people to Christ. Give us the power and the resolve to follow your plan, Father. That's what we need, isn't it? Just going to finish by reading Ephesians 4, 1-6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen.